Our scripture this evening is Deuteronomy, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward." Northward. For the longest time, I don't know how long, but a long time, Deuteronomy 2:3 has been to me one of my favorite New Year's verses. Because I see it as a kind of call out of the rut. It is a call away from long struggled with sin. It's a call up to what is right and good and best. And it is a call to believe God's promises and fight for the promised land. And I believe all that is really in that verse, because they had been, as it says here, and this is my first point, they had been wandering that wilderness. They skirted Mount Seir for many days, it says in that verse. It says, then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days, and that many days equals 38 years. For 38 years, they were going around and around and around in circles around that mountain. They could have got there. Even walking like they were, they didn't have a car, but even walking, it should have taken about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks to make this journey. And so he says, you have skirted this mountain in verse 3. You have skirted this mountain long enough. Israel had been commanded by God to enter the promised land. They were promised it. It was theirs. Deuteronomy 1:20 and 21, it says, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, for the Lord our God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. God was encouraging them. Moses, their leader, was encouraging them. This land is yours. Take it. Possess it. Go after it. It's promised to you. And this promised land was good. It was desirable. It goes on in Deuteronomy. It says, for the land which you go, and this is actually in chapter 11, the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you have sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. That sounds like a New Year's passage by itself, and yet I haven't preached on that one yet. But God watches over this promised land that they had ahead of them from the beginning of the year to the end. And what those verses mean is that he was watching over it to care for it, to bless it, to put his blessing on it. And this is the land that he wanted them to go into. In its goodness, in its desirable nature, the promised land is like many desirable things we might look forward to. Just thinking, you know, one of those things obviously is heaven, eternal life. And we can look forward to that just like they were looking forward to the promised land. And we can prepare for it. We can get ready for it. Church growth is another thing. As a church, we're little, but we want to grow, don't we? We want to have more people. We want to grow spiritually, each individually. For me, I put weight loss in there. And I've been trying. Why? Because it's been a rut for me. It's been a long time, and I haven't lost that weight. And I believe I can do that. But it's harder than I thought. And it's a battle. And I saw this cartoon, and I wasn't going to. I'm back and forth thinking, should I share a cartoon or not? And then I'm not actually sure if it was a cartoon or if it was something else. But these two women were sitting together at a kitchen table. And the woman says, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to stop putting my foot in my mouth so much. And then she says to the other woman, I bet you your resolution is to lose weight, isn't it? A fat person can tell that kind of thing. But we have these things ahead of us, and they're like our promised land, and we want to do them, and they're ahead of us in that sense. For me, maybe getting married would be another one, or for somebody getting a job or having more money or a secure retirement or health. You want to finally get healthy. These are things we can pray for. Some of them maybe we can't do on our own, but God can help us with these things. And ultimately, you know, some of these things you think, well, what, you know, Pastor, you're not leading us into spiritual things here, but all good things are ultimately from God and come from God. And if we're going to have a good thing, we want to have it with God's blessing. We don't want to have it if He doesn't want us to have it. We should only desire the attainment of anything good with God's blessing, as it says in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. The good things that He gives us, whether they're material or spiritual. You know, the Israelites were going into a land of milk and honey. And I believe, you know, milk and honey symbolize some other things, but I believe there was really milk and honey. These were things that they would have in the promised land. Sometimes there's a temptation to get something that's good and even promised things in the wrong way. We have an example of that. On Wednesday night, we have been going through Genesis, and one of the examples of something totally promised by God. You know, Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, but he already was getting kind of old. At the point that I'm thinking of, he was 86. It's not young for a man. And his wife would have been 76. And they hadn't had any children yet. And so Sarai, Abraham's wife, it says in Genesis 16:1, says, had bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And guess what happened? Hey, she did have children by Hagar. And was she happy about that? No, she wasn't. It wasn't exactly the best move. It was a move of lack of faith. It was a move of trying to do something God had promised, but not in a way that would please God. Another example of desiring something good in the wrong way is when Israel desired meat to eat. Numbers chapter 11, 4 through 6, it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again. They were crying and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole soul is being dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Notice at this point, this isn't one of the times that they were starving. They had the manna. They're not asking for water. They seem to have water, but it's getting boring. All we have is the manna before our eyes. That's what God had provided for them. He wanted them to be content. And if you read the whole chapter, they really complained against God and Moses, and yet God answered their prayers, didn't he? He gave them quail and enough to eat and eat and eat and eat. And it literally says in that chapter that they ate so much it was coming out of their nostrils. And many of them died from that. And God had punished them by answering their prayer. Because their prayer wasn't really a prayer, wasn't it? It was more of a complaint, saying, God, what you have provided for us is not good enough. They had complained rather than prayed, and that's what was wrong. A big part of the early delay for Israel, why it took 38 years for them to go through the wilderness, was lack of faith. It says in Deuteronomy 1, 25 through 32, Moses is recounting this for them. He says, they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. He's talking about the spies that they sent. And brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Now, did God say any of that? Was any of that God's word? He brought us into the land to destroy us. He's promising us this, but it's a trick the Lord is doing to get us destroyed? No, he didn't say that. Why were they thinking that? Well, you look at this. It says, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. They looked, they spied out the land, and the people probably were really tall. And you, when you think somebody's tall, they get a little taller. They, when you think somebody's mean and they're going to destroy you, they look a little meaner. If you think of yourself as small, you get a little smaller. And the main thing that they were doing is they were walking by faith, not by faith, but by sight. They spied out the land. They saw the giants. They said, we can't do this. The Lord is tricking us. Don't trust God's word. God says, take the land. But we don't have the people. We're not the size. They're bigger and taller and stronger and mightier than us. And it says, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. That's Moses speaking. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did in Egypt before your eyes. You know, I wonder if David had read this passage. I imagine he did, and he thought, I don't want to be like them. I don't care how big Goliath is. God can do this. But they were like this. They had no faith. And it says, in the wilderness, when you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Some of those people had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea divided. They saw different things that happened when they came early out of Egypt. And yet they would not believe God in order to take the promised land. And you know, we can do the same thing. We can say, well, we don't have this as a church, or we don't have that as a church. And we can start focusing on the things that we see that we don't have. And we can start saying, you know, this morning we had two little children in our church. And they were part of a family. And the two older part members were from Chattanooga, and they're going back to Chattanooga. But the woman whose children were with her, she wants to come back to our church. So we'll have children maybe the start of next year. I'm not saying for sure, but see, these things, we think, well, we can't bring children in because we don't have any children. But God can. He can do these things. He can work in mighty ways. The longer we have struggled with something, the more difficult it makes really believing, and yet this does not stop God from working. Another part of delay is God preparing us. You know, whatever you're struggling with, God is also in control of that. And he prepares us through the things that we go through. And here I want to talk mostly to us as individuals. Maybe we have something, and it's our New Year's resolution year after year after year. And maybe it's about a spiritual thing in our life, and we're still struggling and struggling, and we've never won a victory over it. And it seems like we prayed about it. Maybe it's a person in your family that you've been praying that this person would come to the Lord, and we haven't seen it. Well, maybe God wants to pray you to pray one more day. One more, you know, how do you know when that time is? Or about a particular sin you're struggling with or a habit. You keep at it. It says in Deuteronomy 8:3, again, Moses is speaking, but he's speaking about God to the Israelites. This is all like one big sermon, Deuteronomy. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know, part of the reason that they were wandering for 38 years in the wilderness, and a lot of them died, was because of their lack of faith. But the other part of it, for some of those that were still wandering, the children that finally took the promised land, the second birth, you could say, there's the first birth and the second birth, born again. That second birth, they were going through that land for a long time too. And God was teaching them. And it says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Such an important thing. You know, we live on the word of God. As a fat person, that helps. I think about that, and I have this plaque on my wall, and I never really thought of it as a deep plaque. It's more of a funny plaque, but it's in my kitchen over my coffee maker. And as I was working on this particular sermon, and I looked at that plaque, I saw it as something speaking to me seriously. And the plaque says, it says, all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. And I thought, that's a joke, but it's true. If I don't need to eat a whole lot, I can trust in Jesus. If I have a whole lot of Jesus, that's really what I need. I need the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when we're ministering and we're trying to serve God, what do we need? Do we need a lot of money? Do we need musicians? Do we need all these kind of things that the world thinks the church needs today? Or do we need a whole lot of Jesus? You know, sometimes at Christmas time and at Easter, they have, in a lot of churches, they'll have, at Easter, they'll have the play where there's a Joseph and a Mary, and there's a little baby, and the baby might be a baby doll, or it could be a literal baby. And at Easter, sometimes churches have passion plays. And several years ago, they had a movie that was coming out called The Passion, Mel Gibson, and I never watched it because I don't actually believe that we should have pictures of Jesus or anybody acting as Jesus. And
this is before New Hope was here, and that office there that's now a classroom was my office, and I was in there, and a woman from the newspaper called me, and she was calling a lot of pastors, and I was in the newspaper for my answer, and I don't remember what I said, but I answered her, and it was in the newspaper. And basically, she was asking, are you going to show the passion at your church this Easter season? And I said, no, we're not. And I didn't go into all my convictions, but I said, I'll preach Sunday morning and do these things. And after I hung up, I thought of a better answer I would have liked to have said. I said, we don't need to have a passion play or a passion movie. Every Sunday we have the real Jesus here, and people can come meet the real Jesus. They can have that spiritual relationship with Him. And all we need is the real Jesus, and we need the real Jesus, not an actor playing one, or a little baby doll that we pretend is one. But Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we need to believe that when we meet, he says, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you, that Jesus is spiritually here with us through the Holy Spirit. And even when we're not meeting, he can be with us as individuals, because he's God and he's a spirit, and he cares for us and watches over us. And so all of these things fit into this first category here, and I have forgot my own sermon. This first category of long enough. You know, if you have something that you've been dealing with, is it long enough that you've been not advancing in this, that you've not been improving in this? They had been wandering around that mountain, and God says, it's long enough. And after it was long enough, they took their first step northward. And that's what they say here. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. And that's the second point, turn northward. And this is a passage, I believe, that when we interpret it, we should interpret it literally. It meant that the Israelites were to turn northward. That's the direction they were to head. And yet when we apply it to ourselves, we don't apply it the simple, literal way. Turn northward, it doesn't mean that we all have to drive up north. It doesn't apply to us in that way. Turn northward meant they were going to the promised land, the place God had promised them. And we have our own promised land, ultimately heaven, that we should turn our focus onto heavenly things, is the way I interpret this. You know, all these things happened unto them for examples, and therefore they have a purpose for us. And so the purpose is not that we all go north, but the purpose is that we seek our promised land like they did. And the second point is that they would pass through some places. You know, when we see more of Deuteronomy 2, and I'm not going to do this today, but if you look down through that chapter, and you can do it on your own if you want to after, you'll see they pass by Esau, and they pass by Moab, and God gave them instruction about all these things before they got to the promised land. And so going northward, starting was a first step. And when we're going to try to conquer our sin, when we're going to try to advance in any way in our lives spiritually, there's a first step. There's a first thing we have to do, whether it means praying, or if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, maybe it means you invite them over to your house. There's a first step in this, and for them it was turning northward. They had battles before them. You know, I just had one example here. Joshua 6, 1 and 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. And God fought for them, didn't he? He made the walls collapse when they just were walking around them. But then they had to fight with them. They really had to fight. They won, and they won easily. But there was a battle there. And you know also the battle right after Jericho was Ai. And one of them had broken God's law, God's clear command. Achan took that golden idol, and it ruined it for the whole group. And if we want to advance, we have to keep God's commands. They couldn't win that battle because of one person that did something wrong. And in our spiritual lives, if we have sin that we're not confessing, we have something that we take ourselves back rather than forward. There was a first step, a turn northward. And in a sense, you know, every year I'm a big New Year's person. January 1st, 2019 is a first step of a new year for each of us. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we're all going to falter. We're all going to fail. And I've learned that through years. No matter how much I try, there's still faltering and failing involved in these things. And yet that first step, right now, none of us have sinned in 2019. We have not sinned in that time because we haven't reached it yet. But how do we want to start that year? In prayer, studying the Word, doing something right from the very start. That first step is a step north, a step toward in the right direction, the way God tells us to go. We can count on God's new mercies. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's the thing on the front of the bulletin this time. Great is your faithfulness. God watches over us. He's taken us this far. You know, the thing is, even with our sins, he washes our sins away. And he's taken us to this point in our lives. And we're still walking with him. We need faith for victories. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. When they believed God, not only were they able to defeat Jericho in the conventional way, but strange things happened. I mean, these were walls to protect this town. It was like a fortress. And around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, shout, boom. Can you imagine what it would be like to be there, to experience that? I bet you it helped their faith because they had a lot of victories then, didn't they? They fell a bit at Ai, but one after another, and not only were they victorious, but everybody that heard of what happened to Jericho, they were fearful. They knew Israel had God with them. As we move ahead in obedient faith, other faithful, as they moved ahead in obedient faith, other faithful joined them. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews 11:31. It's interesting. They were doing what God told them to do. And they were obedient. And God added this unlikely harlot and her family to their number. Because she was a believer too. She knew what was happening, but she had faith. She says, I have to protect these people, these spies that came in. And she did. She acted in faith, and God blessed her and added her to that group. God's word was also key to their victory, and it will be key to ours. Joshua 1:8. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice how God prepares Joshua to be a general of an army. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. How valuable is the scripture? You know, typically you would say, well, it's really valuable for you, pastor, because that's what you do. That's what your job is to teach the scripture. And I agree, that's true. But Joshua wasn't a preacher. Joshua was a general of an army. And you'd think, well, he needs to learn military tactics. He needs to learn how to use a sword. And he just needs to use, you know, a slingshot and a bow and arrow and a gun and a machine gun. And he's got to be able to fly a jet. No, he didn't. He needed to know the word. That's what God said. And for all of us, the word enables us to do God's will and enables us to do whatever he's called us to. It is part of that. God's word is our spiritual compass. It shows us our spiritual north. They're called to go northward. And God's word is a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. In John 14:6, that's in the word. It tells us about Jesus. And he is the way that we are to go. It is the seed of the new birth, the word is, which brings fruit, the fruit of eternal life, as it says in 1 Peter 1:23-25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter 1:23-25. It's that seed that enables us to be born again, that gives us lives that are eternal lives. You know what it says there? All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And you know, I took a picture one time of a flower of grass, and it was really pretty. But if I go back to where that flower of grass was, it's not there anymore. It's gone. It doesn't last long. And there are a lot of people in our world that do amazing things. Athletes, actors, singers with voices like angels, and yet they don't sing for the Lord. They don't play basketball for the Lord. They do whatever they do for themselves, for the glory of man. And it's like the grass that fades away. There's nothing eternal about it. But the word of the Lord endures forever. We have this word. You know, next year, 2019, some of us in 2020 might not be with us anymore. And yet, if you are in the Word and you know the Lord, you will be eternally alive. And all of us who are eternally alive will be back together again. And we have lives that it can affect others that way. What is your promised land this year? And what is your first step? This is kind of a different thing for a sermon. It's more something to take home and say, you know, what is my promised land? What are the things that I want to do in this next year? And what is my first step toward that thing? Here's some ideas. For some, it will be heaven. And Scripture says, Colossians 3:1-3, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we have a heavenly life that's beyond this life. And all of us actually should be focused on heaven. And one of our steps should be to be more heavenly minded. To set our affections on those things. You know, the old quote is, they say a person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't think that's true at all. It's definitely not in Scripture. Most people are not heavenly minded enough. We can put more of our thoughts that way. If it's for the salvation of others or a lost one, pray. The first step is prayer. God is able to reach that person even when we can't. I've had family members myself that would not talk to me about the gospel. But I can pray for them and ask God to give me those opportunities. How about the growth of our church? Will you join me with this? We pray for the growth of our church. We pray that we'll have a piano player. We pray that God will bless us, that we'll grow spiritually, and growing spiritually we'll grow in numbers. You know, in Acts 2:42 through 47, I believe it gives us instruction of how to grow as a church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, meaning they studied the word and things that God, the apostles were teaching, and fellowship. And it says in the breaking of bread and the prayers, meaning, you know, the Lord's Supper or else fellowship over bread and prayers for each other. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I'm not guaranteeing any wonders and signs being done through me or any of us here, but God is able to do wonderful things at any time. And then now all who had believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had need, and we should be unselfish with each other. And then it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. And I believe if we do those things, God will add to our number. He'll bring in a person here, a person there, or maybe more than that. And when we really focus on those things, one of the things, you know, I think of the churches that I pastored, and our church, as far as being biblical and people having knowledge of the Bible, our church here is up there with any of them. But then when I look at prayer and I look at some of the other churches, some of those churches prayed a lot more than we do. And I think it's one, I'm not saying you all don't pray, but we could pray more, we could pray better, and we can pray that, and we can pray that God will help us to pray. In past churches, when I had a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, which is usually the time they were only prayer meetings. There wasn't a Bible study. We would pray the whole time. The past church I was at, I was telling Erica this in the morning, and I'm not expecting us to do this, but in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, they didn't have a pastoral prayer, you know, like I do, and I pray for maybe through 3 minutes. I pray for people who are sick and stuff like that. They had a congregational prayer, and people would stand up in the congregation and pray for this or for that. Sometimes things that were already, you know, noted that people were praying for, and sometimes for things that weren't. And the congregational prayer lasted a whole hour every service. It was my sermon. They expected me to preach for 40 minutes. So if you just have the prayer and the sermon, that's an hour and 40 minutes. But the prayer was longer than the sermon. And that was regular. That was what we normally did. Now, not many churches are like that. But I saw that the way that people prayed. And we're not even close to that. I'm not saying we have to go close to that. But God can help us to pray. God's blessing, Psalm 1. You know, Psalm 1 tells us to avoid the ways of the world, to avoid certain sins, to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. But it says, it also says to love the word. He meditates in the word day and night. If you want God's blessing, read that psalm. Remember, a step north was an action. They had to start. Their first step north, he said, turn you northward. They had been going around and around and around, doing the same things all the time. And God told them to take a step. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the winter. The ant actually does things. It works and does here and there, and it does things. And we do a lot as a church. I'm not saying that's not true. But there's something we're doing right. We do, and we go. And you know, God says in another verse in Galatians, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. We are like those ants. Even though a lot of you are older, you keep going and going and going and doing. And sometimes maybe it seems, you know, we're going so long that nothing's going to happen. you know, all this that we're doing. But there's that time, eventually you get to the end of the tunnel and there's the sunlight and you see the blessing of God. And maybe that's when we all get into heaven. We're seeing that. That'll be for sure. Do it now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." As we enter into a new year, and we know we want to do this or we want to do that, one of the things is, don't procrastinate. On January 1st, if you know that you're going to do certain things on that day, now is the acceptable time. Especially if you're going to share the gospel with somebody. Especially if you know somebody who doesn't know the Lord and they're not quite there, you tell them, now is the time. It's not 2 years from now. It's not a 6 months from now. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's what God tells us all. And you know, we're to make our calling and election sure. That's always a now, daily thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it teaches us. We thank you for this passage that tells us we may have gone long enough in a certain direction and we need to turn northward. And Father, each of us probably has our own different issues. Long enough we've struggled with a sin, or we have a certain habit, or we want to do something different than we've been doing. Even if it's not sinful, we know that you have a different direction for us. And Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us with this, that you'd help us, whatever rut we might be in, to get out of that rut and to serve you and to honor you and to please you by what we do. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do have the song we have is number 460. Amazing grace.